Text from which we will take our lesson this morning is found in 1 John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through verse 17. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. I want to read that passage again. Brother Rick did a good reading of it earlier. I want to put it before your mind's eye, because it will be the text from which we'll take, you might say, the entirety of our study this morning. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, in the New King James Version. If you'd like to read along with me from the chart or from the version you brought with you, will be fine as well. In 1 John 2 and in verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Though our text is halfway into the second chapter of 1 John, this is actually the first imperative or command out of 10 found in the book of 1 John. Do not love the world. Now that command might seem to be a little confusing to some, especially in light of what Jesus said in John 3 and in verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Do you not see what the conflict might be? Do not love the world, but yet God so loved the world. It might confuse some. So in order to clear up any kind of confusion that might exist, I want to study this command with you this morning. Do not love the world. First of all, let's just note the command itself. The command itself, do not love the world. We see that the command actually has two parts. Do not love the world, or the things in the world. The things in the world are later on identified for us in the next verse. And we'll talk about those later on in the lesson. But basically, the command is, do not love the world. And there's a couple of words we need to define, and that we will clear up any kind of confusion in the mind of people in regard to loving the world and not loving the world. First of all, we need to understand that the word or the phrase world is used in several different ways in the New Testament. Several different ways. Every time you see the word world, doesn't always mean the same thing. So you're going to have to determine from the context what the word world means. Now I'm only going to give you four primary ways in which the word world is to be understood in the New Testament. First, we see in Acts 17 and in verse 24 that the world has reference to the universe as a whole, to all the heavens and the earth. Acts 17 and verse 24, Paul said, "God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands." Do we not see that the world there includes the heavens and the earth itself? So that's one way the word world is used. See, it used that way again in Romans 1 and verse 20. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen." Since the creation of the world means all that we see that God created, the heavens and the earth. But sometimes the word the world just simply has reference to the earth on which man lives. That is the dwelling place or the abode of man. That's the way it's used in Mark 16 and verse 16. "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." He wasn't saying going to heaven. He's saying going to all the earth and preach the gospel to every creature. Do we not see that the world there simply refers to the abode of man? Same way in John 16 and verse 28. "I came forth from the Father," Jesus said, "and have come into the world." I've come into the place where men live. Another way in which the term the world is used as reference simply to the people of the world. That's the way it's used in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world." It's not that God loved the rocks and the hills and the trees and the clouds and the stars and the moon. Surely he takes delight in those things, but Here he has reference to the people of the world. For God so loved the people of the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whoever, there's the people, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we see that the word world here has reference to the people of the world. Same way in 2 Peter 2 and in verse 5. And God did not spare the ancient world, but he saved people. He didn't spare the people of the ancient world, but he saved Noah and his family. Know this. But saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, and then know this, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. What does the word world there mean? The abode of the ungodly, the earth where the ungodly people lived. The last of the four ways, I want to show you how the word the world is used, is it has reference to a worldly system, worldly standards. You might say it is the sum of all things that is earthly. It's world order, with all of its values and beliefs and morals in distinction and rebellion to God. That's the way it's used in Galatians 6 and in verse 14 when Paul said, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." That is, Paul has died to the world. The world no longer has influence on him. That is the sum of all that is earthly with its values and beliefs and morals. Everything in distinction and in rebellion to God. It is all that is earthly and temporary in contrast to that which is spiritual and eternal. It is all that is seducing and enticing and tempting, which causes us to resist the rule of God and thus become hostile to God. That's the world under consideration in our context. Such as mentioned in James 4 and in verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? The world. That is all that is hostile to God. When you note adulterers and adulteresses. Why? Because they're married to Christ. And when they go out and attach themselves to the world, that is, when they take up the world's values, the world's morals, the world's standards, then they make themselves an enemy of God. They become an adulterer or an adulteress. And that's the way the word world is used in our text under consideration. It is the aggregate of all things earthly, the aggregate or sum total of everything that rebels against God. Another word that we need to define in this command is the word love. Love. To love is to have a great affection or care for or loyalty towards some person or something. It is to feel and exhibit esteem and goodwill toward a person or a thing. It is to place a high value on something and take delight or pleasure in that thing. Love involves both attitude and action directed toward a person or a thing. For example, if we love our wives, we hold them in high esteem. That is, we have respect and admiration for them. We take delight or pleasure in pleasing them, and thus we show our devotion and loyalty to them. If we love them, we do those things. If we love God, we respect and have reverence for God. And through our actions of obedience, we demonstrate our love and loyalty to God. If we love the world, that is all that is rebellious toward God, if we love the world and we admire it and take delight in its standards and values and beliefs and morals, and thus show our devotion and loyalty to it, by conforming to it, then we love the world. Do you love the world? A lot of people love the world. It's evident in their life that they're worldly minded. Instead of governing their lives by the principles of God's Word, they govern their lives by the principles of the society in which they live. If it's all right with man in the region in which they live, that's the way they live, regardless of what God's Word says. Many people are so worldly minded that they show a devotion to the world over a devotion to God. It might be that they want to attend a sporting event, and they show their devotion to that worldly thing over the things of God come the first day of the week. It's easy to see how people are worldly minded and love the world, and it's easy to see where the devotion and loyalty resides, in the world and not in service to God. So the command is, do not love the world or the things in the world. Now this that is mentioned here in verse 16 does not mean these are all the things that are in the world. It just gives three things. You notice, just set off by a parenthetical statement. Verse 15 actually continues in verse 17. But to identify the things in the world, some of the things in the world, the first is the lust of the flesh. And if you're reading from a version here that uses the word desire, you ought to mark through that word and write lust. It can be translated desire, and it is translated desire in other places in the New Testament, but the New King James and the King James Version got it right. It's used in bad sense in this text. Desire in and of itself is not wrong, but desire, that is longing and craving for that which God forbids you to have, is lust. And that's what's under consideration here. The lust of the flesh. That is, the lust of the flesh is simply the lust, the craving, and the longing for those things that pertain merely to this life, which in light of eternity count for nothing. The lust of the flesh. That is, the desire and craving of the flesh. There are churches today that are worshiping, and after service, they're going to open what they call a fellowship hall and have lunch, eat and consume a meal. Why are they going to do that? Because they can draw large crowds. How? Well, by appealing to the desires and cravings of man. Appealing to his desires for food. Now, the desire for food, God put in us. There's nothing wrong with that. But do you not see how some of the religious world has turned the lust of the flesh, that a desire and craving or the inclination of the flesh for food, into something that is unauthorized by God? At best, lust for the flesh is short-sighted to allow one's physical needs to become the driving force in life. But that's what some people have done. They've allowed their physical needs, their physical desires, to take control of their life. And that's the only motivating factor they have. If it feels good, do it. If it satisfies the inclinations of the flesh, engage in it. And what does it lead to? For some, it leads to many addictions in life. All kinds of addictions, because they constantly and continually give themselves up to the cravings of the flesh. Amen. And such a self-centered life is spent on things that have no lasting value. They're of no eternal value. The lust of the eyes. 1 John 2 and in verse 16. This phrase refers to the short-sighted desire for only that which one sees physically. It is the tendency to be captivated by the outward show of things without inquiring into their real value. The eye captures images and sends messages to our mind that causes us to engage in things contrary to the will of God. We noticed some of these very recently. Joshua 7 and verse 21, where Achan said, I saw among the spoils of the beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels. I coveted them and took them. I coveted them. I had a craving and desire, longing. I had lust for them in my heart. It all started with him seeing them. That's the lust of the eye. That is, we simply want that which we see. It's not of God, it's of the world. Satan knows how to put temptation before you. All he's got to do is put something before you to see. Genesis 3 and in verse 6. So when the woman saw that it was pleasant to the eyes, she took of its fruit and ate. 2 Kings 16 and verse 10. Now King Ahaz, king of Judah, went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and he saw an altar. That was at Damascus. He saw an idolatrous altar. And he had such delight and pleasure in that idolatrous altar simply because it appealed to his sense of sight that he sent the instructions to have one made. And it was one made like it. And he put it up in the city of Jerusalem in the temple. All because he saw it. 2 Samuel 11 and verse 2. And it happened one evening that David saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. The lust of the eyes. Do not love the things of the world that you can see, but have no eternal value. There are many things we see in this life that have no eternal value. I would say everything we see in this life has no eternal value. It's the things we cannot see with the eye that actually has eternal value. And when you became a Christian, you ought to have recognized that. Jesus said in John 20 and verse 29 to Thomas, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed or highly favored are those who have not seen and have yet believed. Jesus healed, you might say, our seeing eyes when we became a Christian. And now we should not love the world or engage in the lust of the eyes, because that which we see has no eternal value. Only that which we believe in. And where does that belief come? From the Word of God in the things that we cannot see. Amen. The pride of life, 1 John 2 and in verse 16. Pride in this text means arrogance and boastfulness. And it's often used in the context in other places expressing overconfidence in one's own resources and wealth. The pride under consideration here is spoken of as one's self-reliance or self-sufficiency. Either people trust in themselves, or they derive their values and assurance and life from God. But there are many people who, because of pride and arrogance and haughtiness, in their own self-sufficiency, that they simply resist the will of God for their lives. In this area of temptation, individuals make idols of their livelihood, social standing, and any other status symbol that the world determines is important but matters little to God in the long run. You know, some people today, because of the pride of life, believe if they've reached a certain status in life, that society as a whole says the individual is successful, that's what really matters to them. But it doesn't amount to a hill of beans to God. Amen. But that's the pride of life under consideration. One's self-sufficiency in this life. Perhaps it might be his self-sufficiency in that which he has earned in a rightful and godly way. But yet he thinks the wealth and the possessions that he has accumulated provides him with eternal security when it does not. All of that wealth that God has allowed him to accumulate, that actually was given to him by God, doesn't provide him with any self-security eternally. Not at all. The wise man said in Proverbs 18 and verse 11, the rich man's wealth is his strong city. For the rich man, he thinks his wealth provides great protection and security for him. The rich man doesn't realize that all of that gold and silver, or the accumulation of cars and houses and whatever else of material prosperity and possessions that he may own, provides no eternal security at all. God doesn't care whether you're rich or whether you're poor come the day of judgment. The rich man's wealth is a strong city, and it's like a high wall in his own esteem or his own estimation. It's like a high wall. It can't be conquered. It can't be defeated. There is no safety or security in the behind the high wall of wealth and material possessions. It is of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That is, you do not love the Father. You do not love God if you love the world. If you choose the standards of man, if you choose the values and beliefs of man over the values, beliefs, and morals of God taught in His Word, you love the world and you do not love God. You can't love both at the same time. Matthew 6 and in verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Either you're going to be loyal to God, or you're going to be loyal to the world. You're going to be devoted to the principles, beliefs, and values of the world, or you're going to be devoted to God. Which is it? If you're devoted to God, you're going to demonstrate your love for God by keeping His commandments. Do not love the world. James 4 and in verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? You make yourself an enemy of God if you love the world. But if you love God, you will obey His commandments. Now let's note the two reasons for the commandments that are given. Two reasons. The first reason, stated in verse 16, for all that is in the world, all that is in the world. Note, and it picks up later after the parenthetical statement of that which is in the world, for all that is in the world is not of the Father, but is of the world. That little Greek preposition of there, it's not of the Father, it's not of God. It is of the world. It speaks of origin and source. All that is in the worldly values, the worldly morals, the worldly beliefs, the standards of man, all of that originates and finds its origin and source in the world. That is, in rebellion to God. It does not find its origin and source in the Father, in God. But there's a second reason given for the command. And that's mentioned in verse 17. Note, verse 17 begins with the word and. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. All that is in the world is temporary. All that is in the world is not lasting. The world, all that is in opposition and resistance to God, is passing away. It's vanishing away. It's perishing. And the lust of it. So, why love the world? It's not going to last forever. You might love the worldly standards of man, the morals of man, all the wealth and material prosperity and everything you might gain from the worldly system and the worldly order. but it's not lasting. It has no eternal value to it at all. Do not love the world. If you do not love the world, there's a result that comes from that command. And let's note that. The result of obeying the command, do not love the world. The first result is mentioned again at the end of verse 15. If anyone loves the world, the love of his Father is not in him. See, if you do not love the world, then you love God. That's a result. Because you're either going to do one or the other. You're going to love the world or you're going to love God. If you do not love the world, that means you will love God. Because you will carry out His will. You'll obey the command. And Jesus said in John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. So if you do not love the world, you're keeping the commandment of God. And you're demonstrating your love for Him instead of for the world. 1 John 2 and in verse 5, John said, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we're in Him. We're in a relationship with God because of the fact we keep His Word. We obey His Word and we do not love the world. 1 John 2 and in verse 3. Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. By this we know that we know Him. By this we know we're in a relationship with Him and can call upon Him as our Father. Why? Because we keep His commandments. But there's another result from obeying this command as well. And that's mentioned in verse 17. But he who does the will of God. You see, the one who does the will of God is the one who does not love the world. The one who does the will of God is then abides forever. There's that little word, abides. I've mentioned it multitudes of times. You perhaps know the Greek word now. Meno. Abide, remain, continue, dwell, live. If you do not love the world, you'll do what? You will live forever. New American Standard Bible, New International Version, New Living Translation. You'll live forever if you do not love the world. All that is in the world is perishing. All that is in the world is going to ruin. It's vanishing away, but you will live forever. Do you love the world? If so, you do not love God. Again, you can't love both. You have to choose this day whom you're going to love, to whom you're going to be devoted and loyal to. If you love God, do not love the world. Obey His command, and you'll be victorious over the world. 1 John 5 and verse 4. For whatever is born of God, that's you, if you're a child of God, overcomes the world, is victorious over the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. What kind of faith? A faith that obeys. Do not love the world. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? You willing to confess Him this morning? Put Him on in baptism for the remission of sins? If you do the will of God, you will live forever. Remember that. You will live forever. Do not love the world. If you put Christ on in baptism before, but perhaps you've gone back into the world, perhaps you show a love, devotion, and loyalty to the world that you do not show to God, repent. Confess that sin. We'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.